I hope to be further along in my study of the Lord's Prayer, but if you've taken some time to study a passage, you at times find yourselves bogged down at times in certain areas, and you want to spend some time considering things in a deeper way. And so I would have hoped to have been just about finished by now, but I'm finding myself this morning again in the second petition, and it does kind of prolong things, but you know, hopefully it's been profitable to our souls, and that was we have considered the Lord's Prayer and what our Lord has instructed us in the pattern of prayer, that God has been using it in our hearts. I know for me personally, just as far as praying and even the living of my life, as I've studied these things, it has been affecting me in many different ways. We're going to continue this morning in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer. So I ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. So again, turn to Matthew 6, begin reading in verse 9. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. It is quite the understatement to say that we are currently living in unprecedented times. I was born in the 70s, and some of you who may be older than me, you may have experienced a time that is more unprecedented than these times right here. But for me personally, these are the most unprecedented times that I have ever experienced. I would dare to say that we are living in what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, as difficult times. That word can be translated also violent times. We are living in difficult times, violent times in our society. We are living in a time that is marked by societal upheaval. Violence and destruction are taking place all around us. Division among the races, among the different ethnicities in our society are great. There is division between the two major political parties. And sadly, this division is now taking root in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are experiencing societal upheaval. This time is marked by apostasy. We've seen numerous celebrity evangelicals over the last several months apostatize from the faith. Those who once claimed the gospel of Jesus Christ as their own, some who even proclaimed the gospel, who preached the gospel to others and told them the right way that they might be reconciled to a holy God. These people are forsaking this gospel. There's persecution. We are rapidly seeing the walls of persecution close in around the church. Things are being legislated that could at some point significantly hinder our ability to freely preach the whole counsel of God. These are difficult times. Fear and uncertainty rack our minds. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. In January of this year, we began to hear the rumors of a deadly virus that was largely contained within the borders of China and a few neighboring Asian countries. Fast forward a couple of months, and we find ourselves here in America scrambling to wrap our minds around a pandemic that has shut down the entire country. We are living in difficult times. Unrestraint is marking our society. Sin is increasing. Debauchery is growing and finding root in the world around us. So much so that we are experiencing what Paul calls in Romans 1, the invention of evil. We are seeing the invention of evil all around us. Men are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than being lovers of God. We're seeing rebellion in our society. In Seattle, we have seen the expression of that rebellion in what's called CHAZ or the CHOP, the Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone. Even in the name, autonomous, self-law or a law unto itself. That's what that word means. And we are seeing that expressed in our society even today. It's nothing new. We are experiencing what the time of the judges experienced. A time which is marked by the last verse in the book of Judges. That in that day there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Men are unrestrained. We come to a time like this and we say, yes, these are difficult times. But the church has hope. We do not mourn of these things as those who have no hope. We have hope because we have a God who is in control. We have a God who has the solution to these things. What is the solution to such troubling realities? What is the answer to a society that is, in some sense, a turn on its head? It may sound simple, but it's true. The answer is the gospel. As Paul wrote those words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and he spoke of the difficult times that they were living in, the answer that he gave to Timothy and what you are to do as a servant of God in the time of difficulty, in these violent times where men are lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, he tells them and he instructs Timothy to preach the word. The word of God is the answer. The gospel is the answer in difficult times such as this. We need the gospel. We need to live the gospel. We need to preach the gospel, and we need to pray for the gospel. We need to preach the gospel, we need to live the gospel, and we need to pray for the gospel. And this is what Jesus is, in some sense, calling for us to do in the second petition in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, your kingdom come. We are in essence praying for the advancement of the gospel and the consummation of those gospel truths. A few weeks ago, we began to look at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. And we began to use the language of what is called the larger catechism, which asks the question, what do we pray in the second petition? And we use that as our outline. And there were three things that are drawn from that answer to the question, what do we pray in the Lord's, in the second petition? The first thing it says, we pray for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. That when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying in essence also simultaneously for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. We are also praying for the kingdom of grace to be advanced and for the kingdom of glory to be hastened. We are praying for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. We saw a couple of weeks ago that there is indeed a kingdom of Satan. And we said that the kingdom of Satan is the world system. The world system, the world in which we live in, has a system. And the ruler of that system is none other than Satan himself. He rules over that realm. We said it's a realm that is marked by evil, a realm that is marked by debauchery, sin, immorality. We summed it up by saying it's a world that is marked by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's a world of evil. We reminded ourselves, it's a world of evil. And he is a powerful foe. And yet we have one on our side who is able and greater than he is. He is able to put down any revolution that Satan might bring to control the world. We live in a world in which our God is in control. This kingdom of Satan, we said, is, we pray for that kingdom to be destroyed, for God to bring that kingdom to an end. And so we pray in the Lord's Prayer in that second petition for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. We also pray for the kingdom of grace to be advanced. And this is a present reality that we are praying for. As I demonstrated to you several weeks ago, the kingdom of God is not something simply future. The kingdom of God is even now. It's now and it's future. It's something that we understand to be a present reality, and it is also a future expectation for the believer. The kingdom of God is now. It is a present reality. Jesus even said this as he was asked by those around him, the Pharisees, when he was doing his miracles, and he was accused of being one who cast out demons by the hand of Satan, by Beelzebub. Jesus says, if I cast out these demons by the finger of God, he reminded them that the kingdom of God had already come. It's here. It was a present reality. It's something that, as we read through the Bible, it's very clear that the kingdom of God has already been established. But as we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we pray the second petition, we are praying for the advancement of that kingdom. Also demonstrated to you that this kingdom was tied to a realm that is not here. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom that Jesus is here talking about. Jesus, when he was stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him the question and was questioning him, Jesus said to him, my kingdom is not of this world. When the apostle Paul was speaking to the Romans, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but of righteousness and holiness and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual realm. The kingdom of God has a spiritual nature to it. And this is what, as we pray, we are praying for this spiritual kingdom to be advanced. It is tied to the gospel we saw. It's tied to the gospel. We found that when one is transferred, or when is rescued from the kingdom of darkness, he is transferred to what? The kingdom of his beloved son. It is a picture of salvation. And so when one is rescued from one domain and placed into the other domain, which the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of darkness, that domain, when someone is rescued from there, he is then placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we were reminded that that is a picture of the gospel of salvation. And so this present reality has much, much, I would say, to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation that is found in him. Thomas Watson, in his exposition of the Lord's Prayer, says, "The kingdom of grace, which God exercises in the consciences of his people, this is God's lesser kingdom. When we pray, 'Your kingdom come,' we pray that the kingdom of grace may be set up in our hearts and increased. We are in this praying for the kingdom of God to spread and to grow." This kingdom that Jesus is referring to here, when he says, "Pray, your kingdom come," is not a kingdom with borders. It is not a kingdom that is divided by geopolitical measure. It is not determined by the ethnicity of its people. It is a kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom that has its foundation and its root and its expression in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a kingdom that is not open to anyone. It doesn't have open borders. It's a kingdom that has very specific borders, and only those, and only certain ones, are invited into this kingdom. Nicodemus understood this so clearly after he asked Jesus very specific questions about how a man may enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus answered and said to him in John chapter 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And it is a present reality, brothers and sisters. We must be convinced of this. If we don't understand that the gospel and the expansion of the gospel is God establishing his kingdom and spreading his fame and spreading his kingdom over the whole earth, we will find ourselves despondent in times like this. But we have to see that God has indeed established his kingdom. And that kingdom is advancing. It is advancing. Again, we saw this in Colossians 1:13, where Paul says, "For he rescued us from what? From the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's a very vivid picture. It's a very vivid picture of our salvation, of a rescue mission that has taken place, that we have been rescued. We were enemies of Satan. We were captives of Satan, and Christ rescued us, and he transferred us to his kingdom. It reminds us that it's by grace. We find that in both what Nicodemus heard, "You must be born again," and the idea of rescue, we understand and find that it has to do with grace, God's grace. So this is why we say, those who wrote the catechism here in the answer, that this is why they say this is the kingdom of grace. Because it is by grace that we enter into this kingdom. It's by grace, and it's by grace alone that we enter into this kingdom. Just as I asked you last time, which kingdom do you belong to? There are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and then there's the kingdom of God that is entered into through the new birth. through faith in Christ Jesus. Which kingdom do you belong to? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his studies in the Sermon on the Mount, said this: we should also be anxious to see this kingdom extended in the lives and hearts of other men and women, so that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for, listen to this, the success of the gospel, its sway and power. We are praying for the conversion of men and women. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we pray that second petition, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying for the expansion of the gospel. We are praying for the conversion of sinners. We are praying for our children to come to faith in Christ. We're praying for our neighbors to hear the gospel and to be given ears to hear. We're praying for our governing authorities, and in 1 Timothy 2, we are praying for them to come to a knowledge of the truth, that their hearts might be convicted, that they might see their sin and be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are praying for the gospel to take root in the hearts of sinners and to find success and to grow and flourish, and for the body of Christ to be expanded and for the kingdom of Satan to be decimated by the expansion of the gospel. And this is why we need to pray. We need to pray. Listen, you participate in the gospel not just by preaching the gospel and not just by living the gospel, but you participate in the gospel advancement of God's kingdom when we pray. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. We must see that when we stand in the pulpit up here, we need your prayers to proclaim the gospel. And it doesn't matter how eloquent my words are, or clear my communication is, or how fervent we preach the word of God from this pulpit. It is the Holy Spirit that makes alive. So it's the Spirit that gives the word success. And so we need the body of Christ to be praying. Pray for your children. It's not enough just to have family devotion. Pray that their little hearts would receive the word of God, that their eyes would be opened, that God would even help them to behold wonderful things in His law, that they would receive a heart of flesh and the heart of stone would be removed. Pray. Paul knew this. Listen, he could argue with any man. He had eloquence unparalleled in his day. There was no one who was a better preacher than the Apostle Paul in his exposition of the Word of God. But Paul begged the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified." It's a picture there of spreading rapidly. That's gaining a foothold and annexing the land that belongs to the evil one and the world around us, and that the gospel is spreading and spreading rapidly and taking roots in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And so we pray for the gospel to be proclaimed and to spread and to find good soil in the hearts of sinners. He asked the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6:19, he says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And in Colossians 4:3, Paul says, "Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. And how we need this. And how you need it too. We don't think about the boldness that we need. So we have such freedom right now to proclaim the gospel. We have very little opposition, as it were, compared to many at this time to proclaim the gospel. And we don't need the boldness that so many other people need who are in countries where they are persecuted for preaching the gospel, where it's illegal to preach the gospel. But there is coming a day, brothers and sisters, we need that boldness to proclaim the gospel. And we need to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and be able to preach and proclaim the whole counsel of God without fear of man's reprisal against us. We all participate in the preaching of the gospel when we pray. Don't think lightly of that. Don't think lightly of that. Praying for the word of God to make progress in the world. This was the practice of the early church. And as a result, the church, its early and infant stages, it began to grow. They were daily adding people to their numbers who were being saved. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Pray, brothers and sisters, for the spread of the gospel. In Acts chapter 12, we see another example of this. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Pray. Pray. Jesus, when he looked out on Jerusalem, he saw his own people who had forsaken the truth, and his heart was broken over the state and the condition of Israel. He looked out upon his people. He didn't tell his disciples, go out there and be more fervent in your preaching, although that's a necessary thing. He said, pray. Matthew chapter 9, he says, pray. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. It's a missionary prayer. It's a prayer to, listen, not only to bring in those who are his in America or in Indian Trail or in the Charlotte area. No, it's from all over the world. Men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. As he has designed the church, his multi-ethnic church. So we are to proclaim that gospel, but we are to live that gospel, but we are to pray for the gospel to have success. The kingdom of God is advanced in that way. This is a missionary prayer. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, it's very clear that this is missionary in nature, yes, we know that we call it the Great Commission, but the context of it or the surrounding, it speaks of here of Christ being given what? All authority, dominion, reigning, ruling. He has now been seated at the right hand of the Father. It says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a missionary prayer. It speaks of salvation. I believe it also speaks of sanctification too, that Christ would continue to grow in his reign would continue to grow in our hearts, that he would have more and more, occupy more and more space or realm of our hearts. That as we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue, we still have remaining corruption. But in our salvation, Christ as Lord of our lives, he begins to occupy more and more area of our hearts. We not only have been transferred to the kingdom of God, we become citizens of that kingdom, right? And there's a certain way that people in kingdoms carry themselves. They have a certain culture about them. They begin to dress a certain way. They begin to even look a certain way, perhaps. They have certain qualities about them that should be evident. And a lot of times you can see a person say, that is a, and there you can say, they're from that country. So it is true of God's citizens, those who are the citizens of heaven. Their conduct should change. It should begin to be consistent with the kingdom with which they are part of now. And so Christ rules in their hearts. They've been rescued from that kingdom of what? Darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. In fact, this is why Christ came. In 1 John 3:8 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy what? The works of the devil. In other words, he transfers us to the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of darkness. He transfers us to the kingdom of God. And now, those who once practiced sin no longer practice sin. That's not what marks us any longer. We're not marked by the practicing of sin. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but we're not marked by the practice of sin. And why not? Because we're no longer slaves. Romans 6:14, Paul says, for sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. We're not under law, but under grace. This is what people fail to realize. Everyone has a master. You know, the latest thing is that we're scouring the society to get rid of the history, but we're also getting rid of words. So there's no longer for anyone who's a real estate agent, people are saying, we can't say the word master bedroom anymore. The Bible tells us right here that Christ is our master. For those who are in Christ Jesus, he is our master. We belong to him. Listen, we were once slaves. This is what this is the language of the Bible. We were once slaves of unrighteousness. And now we are slaves of righteousness. You see, we go from being enslaved to the unrighteousness of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And now we willingly, this is a picture that we have in the Bible, we willingly submit ourselves to our new master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. Are you free? Are you free, brothers and sisters? Any of you in here, are you free, young people? Are you still a slave to sin? We see the Word of God ruling in our hearts. It's a picture that the Bible gives us in Colossians 3. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. The word of God ruling in our hearts, taking residence in our heart and dictating and directing how we live our lives, we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and live our lives in such a way that is consistent with being a child of the kingdom. And Thomas Watson says, though the kingdom of grace be already come into us, yet still we must pray, your kingdom come, that grace may be increased, and that this kingdom may flourish still more in our souls until we come to live among the angels. Until that day. And when is that day? Now ushers in the kingdom of glory. And so we not only pray that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, but we also pray that the kingdom of glory would be hastened. The kingdom of grace will someday issue into the kingdom of glory. You understand what I'm saying right there? That the kingdom of grace will someday issue into the kingdom of glory. That is the not yet. We now reside in the already. We now live in the kingdom of grace, and that kingdom is advancing more and more. But we await the not yet. And when this kingdom that we now reside in, the kingdom of grace, will issue into a kingdom of glory. And we will then see the consummation of all things. We live in the tension of the already and the not yet. We even read that this morning. Our brother said, it speaks here in Luke of our redemption drawing near. Are we not already redeemed? We are, aren't we? We haven't been fully. There's a consummation for our redemption. Have we not already been saved? Yes, we have. But we shall be saved. The Bible says we are holy. We are a holy people. We are saints, the Bible calls us. But someday we shall be made holy. Holy, holy. With no more sin. No more sorrow. And then we see the fullness of God's kingdom. Well, simply when Christ returns. When Christ returns. When we see the kingdom of glory. It's when Christ returns. Even as we read, he will come on the clouds. Listen, I don't know about you, but during these times, I've been thinking about the kingdom of glory. I don't know about you. I don't know if that has caused your heart to turn more to those things. And we need to praise God for a pandemic. And we need to praise God for the upheaval of our society right now, because I believe that times like this, God causes our hearts to turn from the things that are temporal to the things that are eternal in a way that we have not experienced them before. I've been praying more. Thy kingdom come. He will come on the clouds. And every eye will see him. Even those who pierce him. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He will raise the dead. And he will transform the living into conformity with his body. He will judge the living and the dead. And the evil one, the one who is the ruler of this world system. He will be judged and cast into the everlasting fire. And God will create a new heavens and a new earth. And then the glorious kingdom of God would be revealed. What a day. What a day. We should long for that day. You see, the kingdom of God is not fully realized right now. Yes, it is a present kingdom that is advancing through the gospel, but it is not yet fully realized. Thomas Watson has said this, "We pray also that the kingdom of glory may hasten, that we may in God's good time be translated into it. These two kingdoms of grace and glory differ not in nature, but in degree only. The kingdom of grace is nothing but the beginning of the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is glory in the seed, and the kingdom of glory is grace in the flower. The kingdom of grace is glory in the daybreak, and the kingdom of glory is grace in the full meridian." There's such an inseparable connection between these two kingdoms, grace and glory, that there is no passing into the one, but by the other. And so when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying for the consummation of all things. We are praying for the consummation of all things. And we pray, as John writes in Revelation 22, "He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And this should be an expectation of us. It's an expectation that all of us should have. Peter speaks of this, of looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We are looking forward to that day, the hastening of the coming of the day of God. Why do we pray this prayer? We understand that God has set the time, right? And even Jesus, in touching his humanity, says, "No one knows, not even the Son of Man." But the Bible exhorts us to pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The day is fixed." But why do we pray? Well, of course, we understand the sovereignty of God. God also fixes our prayers. And we also pray to those ends that God himself, using our prayers, in a sense, hastens that day. So we need to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." One writer has said, "This prayer is an expression of holy impatience." So it's a prayer of holy impatience. As we sit and we long for that time, we hunger and thirst for that time when we will see our Savior face to face, and we'll know him as we are known. It's a picture of holy impatience. A man who is longing for the coming of his Savior. It is also a prayer that causes our desires to be aligned with the will of God. And so as we pray this prayer, we begin to align our hearts with the will of God. I mean, think about it. If we pray, "Lord, I beseech you to send out workers into the harvest field," eventually, we'll begin to see, I need to go and preach those things. Perhaps I'm called to go and to proclaim the gospel to others in a foreign land. See, because we can't really divorce what we say or what we pray and what we do. These things need to be united one to another. That what we pray, and we pray for the kingdom of God to come, we need to be those who are willing to go out and advance the kingdom, to proclaim the gospel. So this is a prayer that tends to align our wills with the will of God. Prayer, we often say, changes things. You hear people saying that. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. We're not informing God, right? Prayer changes man. As he comes before the throne of God and humbles himself, it changes us. And may we all be changed by the prayer that our Lord gave to us. That second petition. Your kingdom come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is my prayer this morning that we would pray. We would give ourselves to prayer, devoting ourselves to prayer. That we would pray those things that are consistent with your will. That we would have, as even as in the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, those things that concern you most, first and foremost in our thinking, in our minds, in our hearts. That we would pray indeed, your kingdom come. And that the gospel would begin to advance more and more in the world. Father, how we long to see you. And it's times like this that cause us to be weaned from this world. And we thank you for it. And so we pray with the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen.